Turn with me now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue our series, The Glory of the Gospel. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through all of chapter 5. The series is entitled The Glory of the Gospel, and the title for today's message is Our Aim to Please Him. Our aim to please Him in our text is chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Look at that with me, please. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Earlier in this chapter, actually in chapter 4, Paul said, we do not look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. And that word look is the word scopeo. It's the word from which we get the word scope. You know, a hunter's scope. You're looking through that and you're looking at the objective. And as you're looking through the scope, you are rescued from the distractions of everything else that is around. In that light, the Apostle Paul then begins in verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim. Therefore, this is why. Because we are destined for the best. Because we are in Christ and we have His righteousness. He says, therefore, and when he says therefore, it's like he's saying, this is why we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Now, this word aim is an interesting word. Three letters in English, and yet in the Greek, that three-letter word translates a six-syllable word in Greek. Philotimeomai. How do you get aim out of that? But it is. And the word philotimeomai, it's a compound word. Philo means love, the love of. And timeomai means honor. The love of honor. In other words, to earnestly aspire for something. So he says, I love the honor of, or I earnestly aspire to, what? Be well-pleasing to Him. Why is that? Because this is our Christian calling. We need to make it abundantly clear from the onset here, what the Apostle Paul is speaking of is not our justification before God. He is not saying, I'm making it my aim in life to be justified before God. That is not what he's saying. Our justification for God, if you are in Christ, your justification for God is settled once and for all. It's a done thing. And nothing changes that. What he is speaking of here is being as an outflow of that, because it is my Christian calling, now that I am reconciled to God and nothing changes that, then my well-pleasing to Him means it is an outflow of that relationship. It is what logically follows our identity in Christ. Like the branch that is taken off the ground is grafted back into the tree, and because that branch now is vitally connected to the tree and drawing life from the tree, the natural outflow of that branch is going to be its fruit. That fruit is what Paul is talking about here. We make it our aim. I earnestly aspire. I love the honor of being well-pleasing to the One who created me and redeemed me to Himself. What a lofty calling that is. And it is the logical following of our identity in Christ, because the apostle here says here, whether present or absent. What does he mean? Well, taking from the context of the previous paragraph, whether present in the body and absent from the Lord, or whether present with the Lord and absent from the body. Either way, it is my ambition, it is my objective of life to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what all of our eternity will consist of. Well, one thing that becomes very clear from this, I want to present 3 points this morning that we glean from the text, one from each verse. And that is, first of all, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him is because we are stewards. We are stewards. What does that mean? We please the Master. Whatever stuff of life that I have, and we'll go through some specifics of that in a few moments. But whatever stuff of life that I have, it's not mine, and I am not the point of it. It is His, He has entrusted it to me, and He is the point. With that understanding, as a steward of life, I am able to be well-pleasing to Him. We are stewards of the stuff of life. We are stewards of life itself. And this stewardship happens in the context of a loving, reconciled relationship. That I have been reconciled to God. I am now the branch vitally connected to the tree and drawing life from the tree. And therefore, I am productive. I am fruitful as that branch because I am drawing life from the source. And as that stewardship, I am well-pleasing to Him. This word well-pleasing is something that is used elsewhere in Scripture, and you might recognize it in these verses. For example, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's mentioned two times in those verses. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's well-pleasing to Him, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is to Christians. Again, this is not speaking of our justification before God. You cannot earn your acceptance before God. That is only done through the imputation of Jesus Christ. That is only done by surrendered faith in Jesus Christ. This is to Christians, those of us who are in Christ, we earnestly aspire to, we love the honor of being well-pleasing to the One who created us and redeemed us for Himself. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 uses this phrase also. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Another place that this verse is used is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. This is the only time this word is used in the context of between man and man. All the other times in Scripture, it is used of God's attitude towards the conduct of men. And so, we earnestly aspire to be well-pleasing to God. And what does it mean to be well-pleasing to God? That term well-pleasing means to positively evoke pleasure. The God who made me and redeemed me to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my earnest aim, I earnestly aspire to evoke pleasure in Him. The root of this idea is a positive relationship between two factors. And therefore, the things that I do, my stewardship of the stuff of life, I do it in a manner that is agreeable to His character and purpose. It is a life management thing. It is a management of what has been entrusted to us. So it is in the context of life. It is doing life in a manner that is agreeable to His character and His purpose. And that's what brings pleasure to Him. Brother Lawrence said, let us think often that our only business in this life is to please God. Our only business in this life is to please God. What is the opposite of that? If my life and all of the stuff of life, if my ambition, if my aim is to please God as I do life, then I am going to be pleasing God in a public way. The opposite of this is what is being forced upon us in our culture and our context today in a word of called privatization. Conventional thought today says, you know, if you want to have your own faith, that's fine. Just keep it private. Don't bring it into the public arena. And that is being forced upon us very heavily these days. Let me posit to you this morning that that is diametrically opposed to the very idea of Christian faith. There is an article, a statement, shall I say, on the back of your bulletins by Ravi Zacharias. This statement, it is a redaction of the statement, but it is a statement that has appeared before the Supreme Court signed by Ravi Zacharias, along with many other statements by theologians and apologists and pastors. But it is in the current context of the case that was heard recently by the Supreme Court with regard to federal mandates in the context of healthcare, federal mandates upon certain organizations where those mandates would be a violation of their conscience. And essentially, it is arguing that this mandate would require one to exercise private faith, but their faith has nothing to do with the public arena. And this is Ravi's statement in response to that. Let me read some excerpts from it. The faithful Christian cannot separate his life into sacred and secular, worship and work. A Christian does not cease to worship the Lord when he or she goes to work or opens a family business. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." As Christians, we are called to do all things to the glory of God, including, perhaps especially, our work. And then he continues saying this later on. "We know that the premise of privatization is flawed, because that which is sacred to you in private is also sacred to you in public. It is not at all surprising that meaninglessness and hopelessness have become the hallmark of the millennial generation that has been indoctrinated into absolutizing relativism as a valueless belief system." We are called, as Christians, we are called to do life to the glory of God. In that way, we are well-pleasing to Him. We manage the stuff of life in a manner that is in line with His character and His purpose. It is not a call to private closet faith. It is indeed a public faith. It is a personal faith, yes, but it is a public faith because we live life to the glory of God. Take some biblical examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? It's way back in the 6th century BC. And they were exiles in Babylon. And they were servants of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar, with just a little bit of hubris, made this huge statue of himself. And he said, everybody needs to bow down to it if you are a loyal subject of this kingdom. And he called all the leaders of the kingdom together and he says, when you hear the music, you bow down. The music played, everybody bowed down, right? There were three that did not. And they were called to pay a price because their faith was public. Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow down or you will burn. And they said, very respectfully, we understand that you want to burn us because we don't bow down. Our God is able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, you need to understand this. We will not bow down. That's public faith. That is earnestly aspiring to be well-pleasing to your Creator Redeemer. In the early chapters of Acts, the apostles Peter and John were in public and they healed and they were teaching in public in the name of Jesus. And the spiritual religious leaders of the day took them and arrested them and beat them and said, do not teach again in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John then said, well, okay, if it's a legal thing now, if it's illegal to teach in the name of Jesus, then we just won't teach in the name of Jesus because it's illegal. Is that what they said? They said, respectfully, they said, you be the judge. Do we obey God or do we obey man? You know, the nuance in which they said that was kind of like this, and this is the Rich Powell translation. It really is a no-brainer. In view of eternity and the things that really matter, obey God, obey man, that's a no-brainer. Now, they didn't say it that way. They were respectful. Okay. But it's public faith. It's public faith. We earnestly aspire to be well-pleasing to Him. The splendor of a human heart that trusts and is loved unconditionally gives God more pleasure than the Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's Sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in flight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom. Trust is our gift back to God. And he finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for the love of it. Brennan Manning. Trust. Be well-pleasing to him. You see, the more we trust God, the better stewards we become of his gifts. Let me say that again. The more we trust God, the better stewards we become of his gifts. And the more he is delighted. The more pleasure we bring him. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And watch this. He delights in his way. That's the nature of those pronouns right there. God delights in the steps of a man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. One who is well-pleasing to him. One who does life with the ambition to be pleasing to him. You see, that is our stewardship. Because we are Christian, we have the name of Christ. He has redeemed us and we are his. That is our stewardship. But secondly, if we look at verse 10, here's the second point. There is accountability. There is accountability. That word scopeo, looking through the scope, and you're focused on the objective. That objective has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as you look through the scope of faith, you see your objective, your Creator, Redeemer, standing ready to welcome you. And when he welcomes you, there's a big celebration. There is coming that day. And we are headed towards a massive celebration where the bridegroom welcomes his bride. And then you know what happens? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat is the word bema. Bema, which means it's raised. It's on a raised platform, signifying authority and final word. And we will stand. So after the celebration, we get up from the banquet table. And the Lord Jesus comes to me and he puts his arms around my shoulder. And he says, Rich, come over here now. Let's take a look at your life and all the ways that you were able to glorify our Father through the gifts that he entrusted to you. I said, wait a minute, you're going to look at my life? The word appear, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It means to be fully known in detail, where all pretense is blown away. Does this prospect bring you delight or dread? It's a challenging question. Because he says the purpose of the bema seat, he says in verse 10, that each one may receive the things done in the body. That each one may receive the things done in the body. Again, who is standing before the bema seat of Christ? It is those of us who are in Christ. Our justification has been taken care of. We are already accepted before God. That's not the issue here. The issue here is your stewardship of the things that God has entrusted to you. The receive the things done in the body. What is that? That's stewardship. Life, if you are a Christian, life is a stewardship. And your physical being is entrusted to you for God's pleasure. All the stuff of life is entrusted to you for God's pleasure, as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? You see, it's not yours. It's not about you. It's entrusted to you to bring glory to the one who is the point of life. So picture yourself standing there with Jesus in full review of your redeemed life, in full review of your stewardship of the things that he entrusted to you. Consider 1 John 2:28. Here's what the apostle says. And now, little children, Christians, okay? And now, little children, abide in Him. That is the imperative of this verse, okay? Abide in Him. Why? That when He appears, a definite thing, when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So how do I take care of that? I abide in Him. I make Him the point of my life, private and public. So here I am standing. The celebration has just begun, because the celebration will continue through all eternity. But the Lord takes me aside, and we're standing there at His bema seat, and He says, "Rich, let's look at the review of your life." I reserve a little bit of artistic liberty here, but hopefully this emphasizes the point. My life is going to be reviewed. You say, "Rich, how was the stewardship of your time? How did you use the time I entrusted to you to please the Father?" Say, "Gary, how did you use your relationships to please the Father? Ken, how did you use your intellect to please the Father? Bob, how did you use your industry to please the Father?" I'll hold you a second. Is he going to pick on me next? "Rich, how did you use your wealth to please the Father?" You see, because it wasn't yours. It was entrusted to you. And as we're looking at that, when we review our life, because you know the time is coming, your life is going to be reviewed. As a Christian, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your life is going to be reviewed. And as you go through that review, are you going to get the sense that you lived to serve your own gratification, or are you going to get the sense that you invested it for His pleasure? We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, knowing, first of all, that we are stewards. Secondly, there is accountability. There is accountability. And He is the point. In early 1990s, when George Bush number 41 for that matter, John Sununu was his White House chief of staff, and a reporter asked Sununu if his job was difficult. And all of us would assume, yeah, it's an extremely difficult job to be the chief of staff for the President of the United States. And that was the reporter's assumption. He quickly answered, "No, it's not difficult." The reporter thought Sununu had misunderstood the question, so he asked again and got the same reply. Sununu then explained why he felt his job was easy. "I have only one constituent." He knew his job was to please the President and nobody else. Christians, do you recognize how liberating it is to make it your ambition to be pleasing to Him and nobody else? You see, you want to know what makes the Christian life hard? Is when I try to please Him and myself at the same time. Or I try to please Him and myself and others at the same time. We are masters at sabotaging our own walk of faith. But if we look through that scopeo, fixed on the objective, rescued from the distractions, we make it our ambition. It is our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. One constituent. One audience. One opinion. That brings us to the third point. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, one, because we are stewards, number two, because there is accountability, number three, because there will be justice. There will be justice. Now, this is a slightly different point here. There will be justice. Look what it says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The terror of the Lord, the word there is phobos. Knowing, understanding, oida, the terror of the Lord, meaning an accounting is coming for all. Finish the verse, Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, running in fields of daisies." Judgment. every person will stand before the Creator. No exceptions. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and for those, the word terror is phobos, the word from which we get fear. Okay? And it means, you know what it means? It means terror. That's what it means. Hebrews 10:31. What does Hebrews say about the Lord? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because He is holy and He is just, and there will be justice. Our God is a consuming fire. There is only one opinion that counts. Why does this matter? Because the thing that matters most to God is reconciliation. Therefore, the thing that matters most to man is reconciliation. There's no substitute. The truth of the matter is, if you're under the sound of these words and you are not surrendered to His grace by faith, then you will receive His justice. You need to know this morning that matters a great deal to God. And it matters a great deal to you. Bill Cosby said, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." Who are you trying to please? In your life, who is your life being lived for? The first duty of every man is to find not his freedom, but his master. Peter T. Forsyth. You see, this is the focus of our investment. As Christians now, we recognize that the focus of our investment is to live the glory of the gospel. Live the glory of the gospel. He says, we persuade men. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We convince men. We plant the seeds of truth. We invite men to acknowledge and to consider the seeds of the truth of the Word of God. This is far beyond just dialoguing with somebody and saying, okay, well, that's the truth you have. Well, good for you. I'm glad you have your truth. Here's my truth. No, that's not the apostles' approach. The apostles' approach was, there is a holy God. And you and I will one day stand before that God. In the light of that, loved ones, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands because we are stewards. And there is accountability and there will be justice. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands for His pleasure. My question to you this morning, is that your aim? Philotimeomai, is that the earnest ambition of your heart and mind? Do you love the honor of being well-pleasing to Him, recognizing that you are a steward and that there is accountability and that there will be justice? If you recognize that this morning, then I invite you, I call you to invest yourself with abandon. And be prepared in looking forward to that day when you stand face to face with your Creator Redeemer and you are able to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy." May we make that our aim this morning.